Our reading today is taken from Psalm 4, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin when you are on your beds. Search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And now I'm going to hand over to Chikau. Thank you.
Most people love the Psalms because they are honest expressions of deep emotions, like songs and poems and ballads and music. Psalms touch our innermost beings, don't they? But because they are raw emotions, it is very hard to preach from it logically. Nevertheless, the Psalms often do take on a certain pattern. They often start with the psalmist pouring out his soul to God and asking God for help, listing his complaints, his sorrow, his anger, his distress, his hurt. And then as he reflects on the situation and prays to God for help, he begins to make sense of the situation. And that's what prayer really is all about. It is not so much telling God what you want. It is allowing for you to interact with God, for God to speak to you, and for God to change your perspective. Let's face it, there are many, 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 many occasions where we can do nothing about a situation. But it is prayer is allowing God to change you and how you view that situation. Then as the psalmist dwells on who God is and what he is like, he begins to draw comfort and strength and solace. And this often results in either a joyous outburst of thanksgiving to God or just a quietness and peace in his heart. And you see this pattern in Psalm 4. Firstly, his distress and lament. Verse 1, answer me, Lord, when I call to you. Basically, where are you, God? Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me. Please, please, hear my prayer. Verse 2, how long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you, referring to his enemies, love delusions and seek false gods and seek my hurt? Verse 6, many are asking, that is again those around him who were taunting the psalmist, who can show us any good? The writer of this particular psalm is King David. He's in deep emotional pain. His enemies slander him maliciously. They taunt him by saying that no one cares for him, no one can help him, effectively lie down and die. Give up. Your God has forsaken you. Now, we are not sure of the circumstances surrounding the writing of these psalms, but most theologians believe that Psalm 4 is connected to Psalm 3. And if you read that before you came, this was written when King David fled from his own son Absalom, who sought to overthrow him, the king. Absalom, his son, caused him a great deal of pain and sorrow. He was David's third son by one of his many, many wives. Absalom's sister, Tamar, was raped by his own eldest stepbrother from another of King David's wife. He was then effectively exiled and not allowed to come into King David's presence. But eventually, because of the graciousness of King David, he was allowed to come into his presence and be restored to his previous position. Sadly, this son then took advantage of this to undermine his father and king and led a rebellion. And this led to a very traumatic civil war, and King David himself had to flee from Jerusalem. But this civil war also led to Absalom's death, which broke his father's heart. Despite all this, he loved his son, and he died. Who wouldn't be depressed by such a dysfunctional family and by such a traitorous son? This, in addition to court intrigues, bloodshed in his family, betrayal, and the people of his kingdom turning away from God, from the one true God, to worship idols, this really pained him. Whatever David's failings, he loved God. And it distressed him that for all that he has done for his people, they stray away and worship other gods. And he felt lonely and forsaken. Now you may think, what has this got to do with me? Well, although our situation, those of us sat here, may differ from David's situation, pain, sorrow, distress, and loneliness can afflict all of us and do afflict all of us. If there's one thing common to all of us, rich or poor, educated or have very little education, it is the universality of suffering. You may not have the problems of a king, King David, but qualitatively, suffering is little different between a king and a beggar, between you and others. There are some here who sadly are suffering from perhaps a broken marriage, errant children, unemployment, failure of a business, ill health, and even death of a loved one. David pleaded to the only person who understands his innermost feeling and who cares enough to listen, God himself, whom David loves with all his heart. Let's be frank, even with those who are closer to us, there are things you cannot say. There are feelings you cannot express. There are things they cannot understand. But he knows that this God, our God, understands. Secondly, he reflects on his situation and on the actions of those who seek his harm. David reminded his tormentors that behind every event are the unseen eyes and the unseen hands of God. God who is watching, and his eyes see everything you and I are going through. Ultimately also, to this God and to this God alone, do we have to give an account of our lives. Verse 4, in your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Clearly, there's a lot of anger about both in David and in the hearts of his enemies. We do things in our anger we ought not to do. When we are upset, we all too easily justify our anger and the way we retaliate, whether in words or deeds. We judge the actions of others very harshly and often wish them ill. The reality is we wrong others as much as they wrong us. We need to reflect on our own frailty and sinfulness and ask God for forgiveness. Because as we keep focusing on others' sinfulness, we distress ourselves. We cannot always control our feelings and emotions. They just are. However, we can often decide how we respond. We can be angry, and sometimes justifiably so. But how we act is a different matter altogether. In your anger, do not sin. It is far too easy to retaliate and justify our actions. There are times when we do need to do something about a situation, but there are times when we just have to step back and leave it into the hands of God, into His sovereign power, and let Him judge those who wrong us, and let Him judge the hidden motive behind every action. And God will do right for us. He will take care of the situation. It is always wise to search our own conscience and think twice before we act rashly. Verse 5, offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord, the psalmist says. Here David reminds himself and his enemies of the God who is holy and almighty. You simply cannot approach God any way you like. The Israelites knew that if you approach God without His inviting you or giving the proper sacrifice for sin, you will be destroyed. He's God. I don't know whether you remember an incident in 2014 when David Cameron was Prime Minister and he was visiting Leeds. A passerby shoved him, do you remember that? Accidentally or intentionally, and sparked a major security alert. Police officers swarmed all over the jogger within moments and he was arrested. David Cameron is only a man. Thanks be to God for His graciousness in allowing us to approach Him because of what Jesus had done on the cross, reconciling us to Him. This is our God. We can approach Him. He has opened the way to us through Jesus. Thirdly, so he makes his complaints to God. He prays to God. And he begins to make some sense of his situation, and it helps him to focus on God. Verses 3, 6, and 7. David turns from the circumstances that he is facing to look at God. In verse 3, he reminds himself that God has set apart the godly for Himself. In this context, the godly do not refer to those who are pure and holy and perfect. There aren't any such people. But those who are faithful and loyal to God. David has the confidence that God will hear when he calls him. He knows that God is righteous, gracious, and holy. David remembers how God has helped him in the past and how He has helped the nation of Israel throughout its history. God has never let him down. God has never let the nation of Israel down. And if we ever feel that God has let us down, that is because we have not seen the whole picture yet. He knows that God is faithful, unlike us. In verse 6, he reminds himself of what God said to Moses all those years ago. In Numbers 6, chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, tell Aaron and his sons, God said, this is how you should bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. David claimed this blessing for himself as we can today. And as he does so, he begins to swell with joy that can only come from God. Verse 7, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. He begins to trust in God and not in his material possessions, which are plentiful, nor in his kingly authority, which he was a powerful man. He knows we cannot always control our circumstances. Ultimately, we are powerless to prevent illness. No matter all the fitness exercise you do, it helps, but we are powerless to ultimately prevent our demise. or accidents or the evil acts done to us or to stop the destructive storms. We like to think we are in control. We are not. We cannot prevent one drop of rain falling to the ground. We cannot prevent the flow of traffic, can't we? I take the same route every day to work in the hospital. And sometimes the four sets of traffic lights, they're all green. Sometimes they're all red. I cannot control exactly the moment I arrive at work. Some people look at the universe with its incredible vastness and complexity and conclude that we are insignificant, even if there is a creator. They say that if there is a God, why should he care for us with all the billions of stars? How can he possibly think about us, we who are microscopically minuscule? And they have a point. But suppose we ask a different question. If this God who created the vastness and the billions of the stars in the universe and who created all the sub-microscopically atoms and stuff that we do not see, if this God actually does care for you, how would you respond? I would be floored, wouldn't I? We would react with great joy, and that is exactly what the Bible teaches, that we are nothing, but we are the peak of his creation, and he loves us more than anything else he has created. This is our God. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, he died for us. What more? We were enemies of God, and yet he loved us and called us into his kingdom. How foolish! The world rejects such a wonderful Savior. Last year, the newspapers reported that the Canadian Prime Minister met a two-month-old child named after him. The boy's parents, Afra and Muhammad Bilan, came to Canada as refugees via Lebanon from war-ravaged Damascus with their two older children. In appreciation for what Canada had done for them, they named their newly born son Justin Trudeau Adam Bilan. Justin Trudeau is, of course, the Canadian Prime Minister. His policy saved their lives and gave them a new start that would never be possible in Syria or Lebanon. We who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord are named after him. We are Christians, and we are forever indebted to him. Finally, the psalmist finds rest and peace in God. Verse 8, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. To have peace and to sleep well is one of life's greatest blessings. According to the Office for National Statistics, 28% of people have very bad sleep problems. Of course, there are all sorts of reasons for sleep problems, and they include breathing problems, a noisy environment, illness, bad sleeping habits, pain, etc. But a large number suffer from severe anxiety. Have you ever experienced waking up in the middle of the night when it's all dark and fear and anxiety grip you? And you feel powerless and everything becomes bigger than when it's the light of day. And imagine suffering from anxiety day and night and feeling tension, uncertainty, worry, fear, and unease. Fortunately for us, the Bible does have a lot to say about worry and peace that can come from turning to God. Many have gained comfort from verses such as this, Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, it would be extremely foolish and silly to say that Christians do not suffer from anxiety and distress and suffering. That would make us less than human. Why should Christians be any less human than anyone else? Christians, even devout ones, have problems like everyone else. Becoming a Christian does not make us immune to suffering or anxiety or distress or pain or fear. But what we have is God, who is our anchor and our rock. He holds us in the palms of his hands, and we are secure in him. In one of the older versions of one of the Psalms, it says that God counts our tears in a bottle. The Bible teaches that peace is not in the outward circumstances, it is in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. I've just come back from Malaysia. Actually, I arrived at 5 last Sunday in the morning and went to work on Monday. Nearly killed me, but there you are. But several times on the flight from Malaysia, which was 12 and a half hours, you hear the announcements, get back to your seat. Even if you're in the toilet, go back to your seat. There's turbulence and you were so shaking and so on. And obviously it's completely dark out there. And there were storms on the journey and so on. There was turbulence, stormy weather. How does the pilot fly us home to Heathrow? And you can have this screen that shows where you're going through the Central Asia and then Central Eastern Europe and then so on. How does he know to lead us home when he can't see? Of course, he depends on the radar, doesn't he? It is a radar that will lead us home safely. And God is like that radar. In all the turbulence of life, in all the darkness that often envelop us, he's a radar that will see us home. We can trust him. Because he's in charge and in control of our lives, and he cares, we can rest in perfect peace. There are people who say they don't need anyone else. I am in control. I can handle every problem that comes my way. They sneer at Christians, accusing them of needing God as a crutch. I'm happy to be accused of that. I need God as a crutch. I cannot survive a day without him. And I pray throughout the day, whether at work or at home. And there are often times when I need him throughout the day. Every moment. I find life difficult, don't you? You know, things could go on swimmingly wonderful and something goes wrong. Or things go wrong and suddenly it goes right. We are not in control. But God is, and we need him. You know, when we need help, there are lots of people, rich and powerful, who can help us. But they won't. They don't know us. And frankly, they don't care about you. There are people who are close to us, who loves us, who want to help us.
but they're not able to. They don't have the resources. They don't have the skills. They don't have the money. They don't have the strength themselves.
But in God, we have someone who wants to help us and who's able to. We may not see it immediately. We may see it later on how God has helped us. We may not see it this part of our lives. We may see it later on. But this is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is sovereign, but who also loves you. And with that together is our hope and refuge. I can safely trust in Him. We can indeed, like the psalmist here, lie down and sleep in peace. Amen.